Well, we have been on a series in the book of Acts now 5 weeks. Can't believe 5 weeks have passed since we started this series. It almost feels as if it was the other day. We decided to zoom in on the characters in this book. And so far we have looked at the story of Peter and John, Ananias and Sapphira, Stephen, Philip the evangelist, and Simon the sorcerer. The whole idea was to see what it is that the Lord would have us do or avoid, what he would have us learn or guard against, even as we continue to go much deeper in our walk with the Lord. And so today we continue with where we left off, and I'd like us to still look at the story of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Yeah, that's where Pastor Ted, he left us off, Acts chapter 8 from verse 26. The story goes all the way to verse 40, the end of the chapter. And as I was preparing, I realized there's actually so much in that story. So we might not finish the entire story. We'll just do half of it, and then we'll pick up the other half next Sunday. Amen. So we'll just go straight in. I will not pray. Reverend Agagu has prayed for me as such a powerful prayer, and I've been praying at home. I'm hoping you've been praying for me. There's a relationship between the ministry of your pastors and your prayers, and I'd like to encourage you to continue to pray for us. But Acts chapter 8, verse 26. So what it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Let's stop there for a moment. How many of you wonder why God doesn't just continue to speak to us through angels today? How many of you would have preferred the ministry of angels over the ministry of the written word? See by a show of hands. Okay, I see some hands at the back. Is that you, Joel? You know, if an angel was relaying messages to me, I would be very obedient. God, if an angel came up to me and gave me a message, I would act on it immediately. How many of you, that is you? If an angel, hey, if you saw an angel came up to you, that one you would act. Really? Really? Well, you see, that word, the angel of the Lord, Luke sort of uses it in close connection with the work of the Spirit. In fact, we see that he says the angel of the Lord sent Philip right there in verse 26. But then later on in verse 29, he changes and we hear now the Spirit told Philip. Again, in verse 39, we hear, you know, when Philip had finished baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And there's a sort of a close relationship there. The ministry of the angel and that of the Spirit. There's a correlation. And I wondered whether Luke was using the angel of the Lord sort of interchangeably with the Spirit. I don't know. I thought like this because in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord is used, sort of, it is used interchangeably with Yahweh. And the angel of the Lord sometimes could be identified as God himself. In fact, commentators have said the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ himself. As to whether these two are different, it's not the point, but there is a close relation there. Philip being sent by the angel is as good as him being sent by the Spirit, because Luke does change the language to the Spirit of the Lord. He told Philip this. He took Philip here and there. And so I thought about us. The same Spirit that was giving messages to Philip is a Spirit who gives messages to us today. Well, the format might have changed. You know, at that time it was like the spoken word, and today we have the written word. But the message giver is still the same. And so I was thinking, if we do not take the Bible seriously, if you and I do not take the Bible seriously, we need to erase that romantic notion that if an angel appeared to us, or even Jesus Christ himself, that we would obey. If we cannot obey, you know, this word, I don't know what hope is there for us. Because the same Spirit, he still speaks today. Do you believe that? It is the rich man when he went to the place of torment in Luke chapter 16. A very interesting story there. He turns to Abraham and he says to Abraham, please send Lazarus to my people so that they can style up and not come to this place of torment. You know, and Abraham was like, no, just they have the Bible. I was like, no. If somebody was to come from the dead and preach to them, they would listen then. And Abraham says, no, they wouldn't. They have Moses. If they don't listen to the Bible or the word, even if somebody was to come back from the dead, a resurrected person, they would not listen to them. And so I think there is something there for us to think about. Which brings me to really my first point, dutiful obedience. By the way, I have 3 points for those of you who take notes. The first point is dutiful obedience. Second one is, what is the second one? Divine connection. It's the second one. Thank God for notes. And then the last one is a devout follower. Okay? So 3 points. It's going to be hopefully a short sermon. So dutiful obedience. So we see that Philip was given a message, a specific message from the angel of the Lord. So very simple. Go south, you know, in the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And when Philip receives this message, he acts on it immediately. He takes heed. He follows through. Even though he's not given a full picture, he's not even told the pros and the cons of following this message. He's not even told what it is that he's going to do. When the message comes and he discerns the voice, and he understands, this is what God wants me to do. I don't have the full picture, but he still obeys. God, you want me to go south? Then south I will go. But to help me understand just how radical this was, one of the commentators, his name is Montgomery Boyce, said, you need to understand the context when this message came. It was a time when Samaria, where Philip was experiencing a revival. It was a time of success in Philip's ministry. Man, crowds were coming to faith. There was joy in the whole city. I mean, sorcerers, for crying out loud, were coming to faith. These guys needed a pastor. They needed someone to continue to shepherd them, right? It was a time of great harvest in Samaria. And then the Lord comes and at that time says, okay, you know, leave the city. Go to the desert. God, do you know the desert doesn't have people? Right? What an inconveniencing time for God to send him away from the people. And Boyce wondered whether Philip objected, whether he said, Aki God, surely. You know, right now the ministry is very successful. Here I am, send another. Okay, God, send those apostles. First of all, those apostles seem to be idle. Their work is just to come and inspect my work. Okay, just send those guys. As for me, I'm completely engaged. We don't see that in Philip. This mission doesn't seem to make any sense. Indeed, as the scripture says, God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. We may not always understand him fully, but when we discern his message, are we willing to act? Just thought about, I just was thinking about it, you know. Like how in the middle of a pandemic, you know, we are going forth to set up a church plant in Diani. But when the Lord speaks, we follow, right? So the question here is, are we as obedient as Philip when it comes to God's messages for us? And let's even stick to the scripture alone. Let's even remove angels and voices and visions. Let's just stick to the scripture. Are we obedient to God's message when we come upon it? Not that Christianity is irrational. Not that we will be asked to do irrational things. But when God gives us his message, even when we do not understand the full input of its value, are we still willing to follow? That's dutiful obedience. When you come upon scripture and it tells you, forgive. And you're like, seriously, God, forgive. Forgive that person for what they've done to me, and it does not make sense. Why would God ask me to forgive this person? When God says, or suggests that you need to let go of an ungodly relationship, God says stuff like, don't bribe, okay? It's like, it doesn't make any sense to me, because if I don't bribe, then I'm going to get in more trouble, and so I just better do this, and then I'm going to be easy. Sometimes God's way doesn't make sense, right? Or God's word says to you, as long as it's called today, do not harden your heart. When he gives you an invitation to come to Christ, but it's very inconveniencing in that season of your life. Question, are we as obedient as Philip when God's message comes to us? I was trying to imagine of ourselves if the angel of the Lord had come to us. I know many of us would have demanded a full itinerary. Okay? I want the mission objectives. God, you want to send me from the city to the desert. I want to know what is the per diem. I want a diagram showing, you know, how this mission is going to prosper me in the end. You know, I need a graphic organizer. God, just help me understand the full picture here. That is us. But not so Philip. Here's a lesson for us. We need to learn to practice the little message that God gives us, even though we do not yet have the full picture. We need to cultivate a heart of obedience. It's Paul who says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says, whatever you've learned, whatever you have received, put it into practice. Put it into practice. And it is true about the Lord that sometimes he just gives us the first steps. He doesn't always give us the full picture, but the first steps. And when we are faithful to walk in that way, then he continues to light the path more and more. He continues to give us much deeper revelation into what he's calling us to. Sort of like the lights of a car. They don't light up the whole way, okay? Just a few steps. I had Reverend Ted use that analogy. God does the same thing. And so here's the question for us. Are we willing to be obedient? This is where Philip really shines. Indeed, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture tells us. It brings me to my second point, divine connection. Verse 27, he says, So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. But I want us to take note of those three letters, on his way. On his way, that's when he met the Ethiopian eunuch, this important official. On his way. I'm hoping that you will mark those words, on his way. Because there are two things here we can learn from that phrase, on his way. First, is that ministry happens when we go about our way. Philip didn't meet the Ethiopian eunuch in Gaza, where the road led. Remember, he'd been told to take the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He didn't meet the Ethiopian eunuch at the final destination, but on the way. As we go about our way, as we go about our business, as we go about our work, as we go about our school, as we go about our affairs and what concerns us, that's where God creates opportunities for us to do his work. God's work is not just done on certain days in certain locations, okay? Like me, I just do God's work in church on Sundays. On the way, as we go about our ordinary lives, that's where God's work is done. So here is a question for you. Are you looking out for these opportunities on the way? As you go about your life, are you looking out for these opportunities? Philip could have said, you know, I am very busy. I'm on a mission to go south. I have an important assignment to do. I don't have time for sideshows. No, but on the way, he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. On the way, he was willing to let his light shine. Somebody say, on the way, as I go about my way. Okay, that's something for us to learn. That's the first thing. The second thing we can learn on this whole idea about the way, as he was going about that way, is that our encounter with destiny or our encounter with success from God's perspective, it comes when we are on God's way, not outside of it. The story of Peter meeting the Ethiopian eunuch really forms the crescendo of Philip's ministry as recorded in the Bible. After this, he will appear 20 years later, you know, and we will just be told about his family. But I feel like the story of the Bible was building up to this moment. The success of Philip and his words are recorded in Scripture for us to read, and they can never be taken away. His success came as he followed God's way. Success comes about as we follow God's way. The way that God sends us, the way that God puts us. And let me illustrate this point further. I know that some of you have been told that if you really want to succeed, then you cannot be too rigid about God's ways, right? You guys have heard that. If you want connections, if you want that katenda, if you want that hookup, then you cannot be playing by God's books. As if God is not good at connecting people with opportunities or networks. Well, let this story change that narrative. Because here we see that God is a master at networking. He connects Philip with his breakthrough. He connects Philip with this Ethiopian eunuch. And it becomes such a great story that we have to be told. He connects the Ethiopian eunuch who, as we read, we will find out he was searching. He was seeking. He connects him with one of the greatest evangelists of that time. And this radically changes his life and probably radically changed where it is that he was going. So follow God's way and you will not be disappointed. Here is my point, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not believe the lie that if you are walking in God's path, then you will miss out on important connections. That you will miss out on success if you follow God's path. I want you, first of all, to know, those of you who are in business, networking was not an invention of the world. I mean, look at God here. He's a master connector, right? You don't have to compromise for connections. Follow God's way. And you will not be disappointed. On the way, following God's word, Philip succeeds. He hits a home run in God's way. So friends, mark those words. God's way. Along that way lies your destiny and God's will for you. Amen? I'm on to my third and last point. I think we're moving very fast here. I'll read again verse 27 and take it all the way to 28. It says, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. It's interesting that in those times, the Ethiopians, you know, were being ruled by queens. Well, I did a little bit of research and I understood that they did have a king, but the king was sort of like a god figure. Okay, he was some sort of deity figure, and he did not involve himself in ordinary affairs, which I think it was a loss for him. So the one who ran government, the one who truly ran the country, was the king's mother. Okay, and that was a title called the Kandake. She's the one who ran the country. And those who worked, the Kandake's cabinet secretaries had to all be eunuchs for reasons only they know. So he was in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So we are told that the Ethiopian eunuch was an important official. I believe that when you see words recorded in scripture, they are intentional. The Holy Spirit just doesn't waste words. He was an important official in charge of all the treasury. My people, do you hear that? In charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. I was thinking this guy was probably an equivalent of the cabinet secretary, national treasury and planning ministry, you know, today. And here we're told that he was a man of faith. A man high up in achievement, yet a man of faith. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, which was quite a commute. This place they are calling Ethiopia was really a region south of Egypt. They say between Aswan and Khartoum. That's what they called Ethiopia. Today you can call it the northern part of Sudan. It was about 5 months away. Commute to Jerusalem, you know, on a chariot. So this individual had taken 5 months, probably spent 2 months in Jerusalem, and maybe came back with another 5 months. So it's like a one-year commitment, you know, in this worship experience. Now, there are some people that still believe it's not possible to be a high-ranking official in government or in society and still be a believer. People who think like that political, economic or administrative success is mutually exclusive to godliness. But here we have the CS of treasury, government of Egypt, not Egypt, sorry, Ethiopia, who is a man of faith. Ain't that something? Furthermore, he's not just a church goer, in case that's what you want to think. I believe that this man's godliness or his devotion would put yours and mine to shame. Because it says there that on his way from worshiping, he was reading the Bible. I couldn't help but think how many of you on your way home will be reading the Bible. Maybe as your spouse is driving, or maybe if you're in the mat, you'll be reading the Bible. Okay? Or when you get home. Can you imagine you get home? You've come from worship, you open your Bible. It feels like overdosing yourself, right? Well, some of you might say, that brother had 5 months on the road. There was no Netflix, there was no YouTube. He better be reading something. All right, fair. But how many of you have read the book of Isaiah? When was the last time you read the book of Isaiah? So this brother's commitment to the faith would put yours and ours and mine to the shame. What a man. Other things that we can deduce from the Ethiopian eunuch is that he was a man of means. It says there, he was sitting in his chariot. Did you guys miss that? He was sitting in his chariot. You know how many people afforded chariots then? I mean, Philip himself was on foot. He didn't have money to Uber. He could have Ubered a donkey. Philip was on foot. This guy was on chariot. I mean, say, think of lanes. In fact, one of those historians helped me understand. He says, poor people walked. Rich people used donkeys. Military generals rode on horsebacks. But now there were these outliers who had chariots. Okay? These guys who were just on a level of their own. Who would have chariots and chauffeurs. Who were in the Champions League of Barbiness. Now that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He was a man of means. And then he was not just a man of means, he was also fairly educated, because we see that he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And this was probably the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We know about the disciples that they were ordinary and schooled men. But the Ethiopian eunuch, oh, he is a fairly educated man, because I'm trying to believe where he came from, in Ethiopia or Nubia, whatever you might want to call it. They had a language of their own, but he was educated in Greek. He could read the Greek text. He was a man who was educated. Furthermore, he even bought his own copy of the Bible. Now, in those days, the printing press hadn't been invented. So how they used to create copies, that they used to write them by hand. And for you to get a copy, you had to pay an arm and a leg. It was very expensive to obtain your own private copy. So it just shows you the man's commitment to learning. This was no ordinary individual. This was a scholar. This was an educated man. So here's my point, ladies and gentlemen. Let nobody tell you that Christianity is for poor, unschooled men. Amen? Let nobody tell you that. This individual called, I think, Karl Marx, who dismissed all religions like this, said it's the opium of the masses. It is the sigh of the oppressed creature. Well, does this brother look like the masses? This Ethiopian eunuch, does he look like the masses to you? We've already said there is lanes, okay? He wasn't with the masses. The masses walked. Him, he charioted. He is not the masses. And then does he look oppressed? Does he look like an oppressed creature on his chariot? Unfortunately, in many intellectual circles today, these days, you are considered something close to a fool if you profess to be a believer in God, or even worse, Jesus Christ. You know, they equate it to believing in fairy tales. But here we have an example of a man high up in society, influential, absolutely wealthy, very educated, but deeply committed into the faith. Let nobody tell you that is not possible. Amen? And here is our conclusion, ladies and gentlemen. As I said, this story is very rich, and we are not able to finish it today, and I'm hoping that we will pick up from where we have left next week. But here's a thought for you. I'd like you to think about your own walk with the Lord. Think about your own walk with the Lord. Have you taken God's word seriously? How are you doing on this little thing called dutiful obedience? When the Holy Spirit speaks to you through these words that He has inspired, Are you committed to following what it is that you have learned? Think about your work. Secondly, are you walking in God's way? Are you walking in God's way, or have you deviated from the path? How would you say about your work at the moment? Am I compromising because of this thing called success? I want to have the networks. I want to have the connections. I'm compromising. I know I'm not following God's way right now. Where are you as far as God's way is concerned? Are you on God's way, following God's plan? Or have you taken off on a tangent? You are in your own way. And thirdly, are you fully committed to this faith? Are you a devout follower? Or are you seated on the fence, unsure whether somebody of your status, somebody of your caliber of wealth or of education or influence can really have those things and still be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you? Well, let this story teach you dutiful obedience. Let this story teach you that God's way is the way of divine connections. It truly is the way of success, of destiny. The way in which you will fulfill, the only way in which you will fulfill His will, following His path. Let this story teach you that regardless of your status, you can still be a devout follower of Jesus. Because faith in Christ is the highest achievement. It is the greatest science and the greatest treasure that you could ever find. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you for this simple story that is absolutely helpful for us. We want to thank you for the man Philip and what we can see in him that challenges us to want to do better. We see what an obedient man he was, and he was always sensitive to your voice. He was always sensitive to your word, and whenever you instructed him to go, he went. No wonder the scripture says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. No wonder he was so useful in the early church because he was so obedient. Oh Lord, we see the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was hungry to know you. A man who, though was very successful, a man who had great achievement, he was an important official, yet he sought you out, Lord, teaching us that it is possible to be high up there and still committed to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this story and what it teaches us about you, God, that you are the God of divine connections, that we need not stray from your way to succeed, that if we stick to your plan, that if we follow your path, if we just do what you say, that you are able to connect us with what we need, that you are able to help us to have an encounter with our destiny, with our appointment, with our success, whatever it might be that is in accordance to your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to think about these things. I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these thoughts, that we will be drawn much deeper in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to introspect even as we look at the lives of these men, so that we might follow them even as they follow Christ. Holy Spirit of God, we open ourselves to you, and we ask that you would guide us even as you guided Philip. even as you guided the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh Lord, guide us as well, and grant that if our story will be retold, that we will be numbered among the faithful. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray.